John 1, 37, and in fact, let's begin in verse 35 and read down through verse 42. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." How many of you are like me? You just can't get enough of that phrase right there. Behold the Lamb of God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And so his job was not to attract disciples unto himself, but his job was to deflect all of the attention to Jesus, and that's what he's doing here. Behold the Lamb of God. By the way, that's our job too, to deflect all of the praise and all of the glory to Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, and here's the song we just heard a moment ago, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And the next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Well, tonight we're not going to be long in our Bible study, but I want to give you three basics to help you and to help me with our new year as we follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the privilege of gathering. And Lord, folks have come in from work and from their homes, and some from LA and others from Edwards Air Force Base. And Lord, we're all here for a purpose. We want a spiritual meal. We want to begin the new year right. So bless that heart and bless those hearts that seek after you, Lord. You have promised that that you'll fill us, and we ask for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, John and Andrew had heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to heaven and meet all kinds of people. I mean, I want to meet Charles Spurgeon. I want to meet David Livingston. I want to meet so many of the evangelists and preachers of the last few hundred years. But I want to first and foremost meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, I want to meet some of these great, great men of God in the Bible, like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, clothed in camel skin, with locusts and honey dangling down from his beard. He was not Mr. Dress for Success. He was not Mr. Polished. He wouldn't have been on many Christian television shows, if you know what I mean. He probably would have never had a record that went platinum. He was just kind of a country boy who had a mission, and that mission was to preach that Jesus Christ was coming. And as he did that, he was drawing the attention of literally hundreds of thousands of people from that Galilean region. They were coming around. They were being baptized in a baptism under repentance, meaning they were turning their hearts toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, of course, denied the message of John the Baptist, but great throngs gathered around about him. And as John the Baptist had this gathering, he, of course, used it, as we said a moment ago, for an opportunity to deflect the attention from himself and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his ministry, to prepare the way of the Lord. And in many ways, we have the same ministry today. Our ministry today is to prepare men and women for the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to notice tonight, as this turning of attention takes place, the Bible tells us that these two disciples in verse 37, after they heard John the Baptist speak, it says very plainly, they followed Jesus. Let's say that together. They followed Jesus. So John the Baptist was experiencing a very successful ministry. A successful ministry is not measured by buildings. It's not measured by programs. It is measured by this simple fact or this simple observation. Are the people under that ministry following Jesus Christ? Now, I believe that every church member should have an attentive heart to their pastor. That is not unscriptural. In fact, the Bible commends this principle. But the great goal of the church is not merely that folks would follow the pastor. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the goal of every godly pastor is to align the congregation with Jesus. And so John the Baptist was a successful man, not merely because great crowds came to hear him preach, but because those that were listening to him preach were following Jesus Christ. And so very simple tonight, very few basics, as I said, but I want you to notice this in verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, if we are going to be blessed in the new year, there are three principles I want you to meditate on with me tonight, and they're going to be gleaned from these first two disciples, Andrew and Peter. And I want you to notice, John and Andrew, and I want you to notice here in their lives what takes place. The first thing I want you to notice is that they had an abiding presence. They had an abiding presence with the Lord Jesus. John and Andrew are the first two that are recorded here to be followers of Jesus. And verse 37 tells us this, that they immediately began to follow after him. Now later, Jesus is going to call Peter James. But here we see John and Andrew. The Bible says in Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Folks, if we're going to be blessed this new year, we're going to have to learn what it means to follow Jesus, to abide with him. And they abode in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, church attendance is wonderful. Being in this auditorium, it just blesses my heart. And tonight, as we said, is kind of the end of the holidays, and I know of lots of folks traveling and getting back in. We're looking forward to a great day on Sunday. But I got to tell you, I enjoyed the song tonight, and I enjoyed seeing the saints tonight, and I love just being in church. I really do. I love God's people. I love the house of God. Everything going on around here interests me. But we're not here just to sit in this beautiful building, and we're not here just to see each other. We are here to abide in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must approach this new year with this understanding of the importance of an abiding presence. I'll preach some about this Sunday night. The importance of daily abiding in the Lord. The importance of, in our services, abiding in the presence of the Lord. What a privilege this is indeed. And so they abode in his presence. They, when they heard of Jesus and when they heard that phrase, behold the Lamb of God, they went after him. They wanted to be with the Lamb of God. They understood him to be the Messiah, and it was their desire to be where he was. Now we know that Jesus is omnipresent, and we know that he dwells in the hearts of every believer. But there's something about gathering with God's people. There's something about being as a single individual gathering around the Word of God and entering into the presence of God. They abode in his presence. And you know, not only did they abide there, but I want you to see, secondly, they adored his person. You see, the Bible text tells us that they became fully convinced that this was the Son of God. And I want you to notice in verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then notice one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, we'll come to this again in just a moment, but what I want you to see is, very simply, they were not just following a famous person. They were not just following a crowd. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they adored him for who he was. Luke chapter 10 and verse 41 says, and Jesus answered and said unto Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know the story of Mary and Martha. They were both great ladies, and I don't think we should put Martha down. She served God faithfully. But the one shortcoming with Martha is that in the midst of all her busyness, listen carefully, she forgot why she was doing it. She forgot who she was doing it for. And if you forget that you're folding bulletins or singing in the choir or teaching your Sunday school class for Jesus, then it all loses purpose. But if you do what you do because of your adoration of Jesus, it all has meaning. It is all wonderful to serve the Lord Jesus. And what I see here as we enter this new year is that we need to abide in the presence of Jesus and keeping Jesus in the middle of everything that we do. The reason for what we do, the purpose behind what we do, is that we might be with Jesus. That's the purpose of godly singing, godly preaching, and godly teaching, is that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know Him. Paul said that I may know Him. And that ought to be our desire this year. There ought to be an abiding presence, an adoring presence, loving the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And so this was the heart of these early disciples. You say, well, that's pretty simple, but it's so very important. Why are we here tonight? Is it because we are followers of Jesus Christ? And here we see the great beginning of the early church. And they followed Him. Let's say that together. And they followed Him. And when your Christian life started, that's all that it was about. You were not being asked to sing in the choir. You were not being asked to be the captain of a prayer team. You were not being asked to be in some kind of ministry. There was no thought of that in your mind. There was one thought in your mind, that you as a sinner could be saved if you would just turn to the Lord Jesus and follow Him. That's the essence of Christianity, is when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you in this new year to abide in the presence of the Lord, to follow Him. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? It may mean your morning devotions. It certainly means God's house and preaching and teaching, and it means singing, and it means giving, and it means loving and forgiving, and it means that in everything you do, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. They were followers of Jesus. Notice secondly, not only do I see here an abiding presence, they just wanted to be with the Lord, but I want you to see secondly, they had an absolute persuasion. An absolute persuasion. Now, the Bible says, as we read a moment ago, that Andrew found his brother Simon, verse 41, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." Now, I want you to notice here, first of all, this was a dramatic persuasion. And you say, why do you call it dramatic? Andrew had really only spent one day with Jesus, and yet he was convinced that this was the Messiah. By the way, how many of you agree with me? It probably should only take one day, amen? One day with Jesus, and he was convinced dramatically. You know what I am a firm believer in, and I want to challenge you as you bring friends to church and invite friends and give out gospel tracts. I want to challenge you to remember this, that God can save a soul in one day with one impression, with one gospel tract. The Holy Spirit is always witnessing to people. And here we see a wonderful truth that in dramatic form, that after just spending a little time with Jesus, that here these two men were convinced that He was the Messiah. It was a dramatic persuasion. But it wasn't just drama. It wasn't just, wow, this is a great man. It was secondly a doctrinal persuasion. Always remember that that doctrine is the glue that holds us together. There's a lot of people that get into drama and chasing after famous people and getting signatures from athletes. There's a great difference between saying, "Oh, I met a famous man, his name is Jesus," and saying, "I have met Jesus, He is Christ, the Messiah." There's a great difference between meeting a famous man and believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And no one is saved until they understand this very basic doctrinal truth, They must, it is not enough to say, dear Jesus, and whatever the prayer might be. Someone must know who Jesus is. And you say, well, then can a child be saved? Absolutely. Children can reach an age of understanding that Jesus Christ was God's son. Certainly they can, but they must understand that. And these disciples, by their own testimony, testified, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And the Bible says in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that was not something he came to understand after walking with Jesus for months and months. This was something he understood at the moment he was saved, that this is the Christ, this is the Son of God. I heard some would-be scholars discussing some weeks ago how learned the disciples were or weren't. And sometimes, frankly, Christians and frankly, even pastors get into the most ignorant discussions, absolutely useless discussions. First of all, it really doesn't matter to me how learned these disciples were. The Bible speaks of them as unlearned and ignorant men that had been with Jesus, and Jesus had made the difference. You know, there are some people that are so intent on elevating academia out of a sense of pride that they forget that Jesus Christ put the gospel down on the bottom shelf so that anybody could be saved. But I want to tell you something tonight based upon this text. While they may not have sat in famous schools, as did the Apostle Paul in the school of Gamaliel, these early disciples had enough training in the Old Testament and enough discernment from the Holy Spirit to discern that Jesus was not a man, but that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Why? Well, perhaps because first and foremost, they had listened to John the Baptist, who was a prophet born out of due time, who was brought into this world and announced into this world for the purpose of being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And they had tenderly listened to preaching. I'm going to tell you something. I know a lot of people with great academic accomplishments who are hard towards preaching. And I believe what impresses God is not mere academic knowledge, though I'm for academic knowledge, and we have schools and colleges and the college and all these things. But what I'm saying is simply this. I want to lift up the fact that Andrew and John were tender-hearted toward the preaching of the Word of God. And I believe that they had learned enough from their parents, perhaps, from the synagogue. I have no idea where. I have stood at the synagogue at Capernaum, and I am absolutely confident they heard the teaching of the Word of God there regarding the Messiah. So they may not have had all the academic prowess, but listen, you can memorize an encyclopedia, and if you don't know who Jesus is, you miss the meaning of life, you see. So this was a doctrinal persuasion. And this is why preaching is so important and soul winning is so important. Because this world generally gives acquiescence to the existence of Jesus as an historical character. But not until they believe on him as the Messiah and the Christ will they come to know what salvation is truly all about. And so Andrew and John were fishermen, no doubt, and had a lack of formal training, perhaps, but here they recognize the most important conviction that is needed in all of life, and that is salvation. And so they had a desire for an abiding presence with Jesus. Don't lose that. Secondly, they had an absolute persuasion doctrinally that Jesus was the Christ. Let me encourage you, grow in your doctrine this year. Get more and more persuaded. I'm not preaching against academic doctrinal growth. I'm preaching for it. But I'm saying to you that what drew them to Jesus was not merely that he was a famous person, but that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And oh, listen, every time you hear me preach about Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the attributes of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, we ought to get right up on the edge of our seat and say in our hearts, tell me some more about Jesus Christ. I want to be persuaded, not just that we have a great church or a great choir, but I want to be persuaded that we have a great Jesus in our church. That's what this is all about. And so I want to encourage you tonight to abide in the presence of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to have absolute persuasion of Jesus in the new year. And by the way, the devil will try to get a 50-year saved man doubting things about the Bible. That's why you've got to keep growing in your doctrinal persuasion. And then I want to give you thirdly what I see in these disciples. Very simple. Very simple. They abided, abiding presence. They had an absolute persuasion. Notice thirdly, and I think this is very important, they had an active participation. Now, the Bible says that we're to be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. And I can't connect all of this. Maybe some of you could help me more with the connection between the learning and the doing. But it's not until you put it into practice that it starts making sense, right? You take someone that does residency as a doctor or a dentist or whatever. I remember going down to visit Jim Harris down at the hospital several months ago, maybe a year ago. And he was down at UCLA, which is an amazing place. It's a place that is very organized in their teaching philosophy. And so I've never seen more machines attached to someone than I saw attached to Jim Harris. And I've seen a lot of hospital and surgery rooms. I've just never seen it. I could not begin to tell you all of the machines and tubes and monitors on his body after a heart transplant surgery. And so I was standing there with Lisa and just trying to gather a little bit of a comprehension of what they were living with on a daily basis, and so I could pray somewhat intelligently. And suddenly, the attending doctor came, and with him was another doctor, and with him were several residents that were in training. I think there were no less than six doctors standing right there in that room, just a few feet from the bed. And the head doctor began to give certain aspects of the condition, which at that moment were very grave. In fact, at that particular moment, Jim's heart was not beating on its own, even though they had tried once. And they were redistributing all kinds of various medicine into his body, and they were going to try one more time to take him off the machines. It was a very critical moment. And I'll never forget, as that doctor began asking those residents, what would you do? What would you do? What would you recommend? What would you recommend? And they were talking about different medicines, and they were talking about different studies, and they were putting together a strategy. Some were commended, some were not commended for what they had recommended. And then the doctor began to call out the regimen of medicine, and he began to call out his orders and for the other doctors and nurses to put into practice. And all of them became a part of a process. All of them were in the process of learning something that they might have been told in a classroom 3 years ago, but it really doesn't start to make sense until you get right there in the middle of it and begin understanding how it really works in that context. That's one of the reasons that we started a Bible college under the umbrella of a local church, so that students can learn theology in the classroom, but they can sit down with someone whose family just broke up and their heart is heavy, and they can share scripture, and they can pray, and they can go out on the bus route, and they can be involved in a church and in other churches where they can get training, practically taking what they're learning in the classroom and putting it into practice. So what I'm trying to say is that this year, while we want to abide in his presence and we want to sit in this classroom called an auditorium and become fully persuaded of our convictions, we then must become actively participating in the local ministry, or it doesn't really all ever make sense. And that's why God calls every one of us to serve in the ministry. It's bigger than pastor trying to get people involved. It's actually a part of your spiritual growth that you get involved. So look at verse 41. It says, he findeth his own brother Simon. Now someone might say, Andrew, who do you think you are preaching to Simon? You've only known Jesus one day. Someone, how many of you could hear somebody saying something like that? Who do you think you are trying to tell me something? You've only known Jesus one day. But I again, if you are saved even one day and you know what you did when you got saved, you have a message. You have something to say. So what does he do? Letter A, he sought his brother. He first findeth his own brother. I want to challenge every one of you, and I know tonight, you know, there's folks in discipleship and some folks on vacation, but I want to challenge everyone in this auditorium this year to find one person. And you may have to talk to lots till you find that one that you bring to Jesus Christ. That you say, look it, I hear pastor preach all the time about Jesus, but I want to connect the dots this year, and I want someone else sitting in this church a year from now who wants also to know about Jesus. I want to be an Andrew. I want to be persuaded of who Jesus is to the point that I bring someone else to Jesus Christ. That should be our desire this year. And it says he sought his brother. And then it says he witnessed to his brother. And notice it says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Would you say that with me, please? And he brought him to Jesus. One more time. And I mean, I told you this was simple. Just bringing someone to Jesus, talking to them about Jesus, bringing them the gospel, bringing them to God's house. He witnessed to him. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, right? What have you seen? You have seen God touch your heart, touch other people's hearts, changing hearts. You have seen God saving souls. That which we have seen and heard, we want to tell you what God has done to us. Every one of us that are saved have a testimony tonight that we can tell someone else. And his testimony was very simple. Verse 41, he said, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. How many of you remember years ago? I don't know why I thought of this. This is probably 25, 30 years ago. You remember that little, might have been a Campus Crusade button, and it said, I found it. You remember that? Melanie, you remember that right off. How many remember that yellow little round circle, I found it? You know what they were talking about? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They were trying to get people interested in the gospel so that people would say, what did they find? What's that thing? What did they find? I'll tell you what it is. I found it too. I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And this is what Andrew was saying. He was saying, hey, I've been transformed by this truth that the Messiah is here. And I want to tell you about it too. And so he sought his brother. He witnessed to his brother. And then thirdly, he brought his brother to Jesus. He personally made sure that he came and that he brought him to the Lord Jesus. Andrew was always bringing someone to Jesus. I love John 6:8. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You know, even though Andrew didn't get it there exactly, Dr. Rasmussen, still, he was the one that brought the little lad. He said, Jesus, here's someone. And listen, you say, Pastor, you know, I know some people, but their lives are so messed up. Hey, it's not for you or for me to judge those people. Everybody needs to come to Jesus. Amen. That's the whole focus here. You know, it wasn't Andrew's job to say, he's just a lad, he's not much, but here you go. Thank God Andrew at least brought him to Jesus. You know, I've been just praying and just passionately getting ready for this children's building, and I've been just thinking about child evangelism and how many more people get saved as a child than as an adult. And I tell you, I am excited to see and to think what God can do in saving children at Lancaster Baptist Church. And we don't want to say, well, he's just a lad. Listen, if they come when they're that small, there's much more of an opportunity for their life to be changed and transformed for the glory of God. And so he brought his brother. And I want you to think about that tonight. Could it be that this is the year when, as a resident in study, that God allows you to get your hands into the mix? God allows you to take the scalpel of His Word and share it with someone, and so that their life can be changed. When your convictions are put into action and activity by faith. Years ago, we used to sing a song. I don't think I'll try to sing it tonight, but the words were, "To be used of God." I want to read them to you. "I've a yearning in my heart that cannot be denied. It's a longing that has never yet been satisfied. I want the world to know the one who loves them so. Like a flame, it's burning deep inside. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire." What is your desire? After Andrew saw Jesus, yes, he was amazed. Yes, he abode with Jesus, and yes, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but it just changed everything. You know the story. They threw down their nets. They said, "Fishing doesn't satisfy. I just want to be used of God. That's my desire. I want God to use my life." And I want to pray with you tonight that God will use your life, that God will use our lives to bring others to know Jesus Christ. These were just simple men, like we are simple men and women tonight. But notice what they did, just three little things. First, they just wanted to be with Jesus. You know, we have a new little dog, his name is Paddington. He may be the dumbest dog I've ever had. I've been trying to teach him how to sit. I mean, he can roll over great, I'm telling you. Not when I tell him to. He just rolls over. Every time he sees me, he rolls over. I've never told him to do that. I can't get him to sit. We're trying to train him. It's just an amazing thing. But I'll tell you one thing about Paddington. He wants to be with either me or Terry. It doesn't matter. But he has to be with one of us all the time. And he's either biting your pant leg or grabbing onto your leg or licking you. He just wants to be with you. You just can't get rid of him. And you know the crazy thing? That's what I like about him. Some of you ought to say, you know what, this year, I'm just going to be with Jesus. I'm going to talk to him all the time, in the car, in the elevator. I'm going to get up in the morning. Before I get out of bed, I'm just going to say, "Morning, Lord. I'm looking forward to a good day with you today, Lord. I just want to be with you today." An abiding presence. But then notice they had an absolute persuasion. You see, you're not going to want to be with Jesus like that until you're fully convinced that He is who He says He is. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then coming to church is a blessing. Just persuaded. But then, we've got to have an active participation. You see, if you have a heart full of knowledge, but you're not serving the Lord, soon you'll fall by the wayside. Because that knowledge has to be exercised. And if it's not being exercised, it's really worthless. And so he found his brother. And I pray that we'll exercise our faith for God's glory this year.